If you will, I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians in the first chapter for I'll eventually get to that part of the text. I want to get to the latter, the 21 through 24, and elaborate on that. Be reading the whole first part of that chapter to get the setting. But I want to talk about death this morning, something that we just got through with the Easter season, talking about assurance and then the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what we want to look at is a Christian's perspective of looking upon death. A Christian's perspective of looking upon death. We should never fear death. And sometimes you get to talking to some that are believers, and if you bring that subject up, they just almost get beside themselves. And that ought to be one of the most joyful things that we look forward to. Before in it, we'll find a sweet release. And we'll be going, our spirit's will, to God who gave it. And then when Christ comes again in that final day, He will reunite us with a body that is glorified and fitted for heaven's pure world. And that's the end for which God has ordained His people to be. And so when we look at that, we look at death as that of a release. But there's many things that we can look at in that. To help us understand better how to face that and how we as Christians should look at death. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the country song, and I don't usually do this, and you know, all the country songs are not sanctified, so this one was pretty good by Tim McGraw, and I'm sure you've heard it if you listen to any country at all, and the title of it was Live Like You Were Dying. And I thought that just the title itself, that, you know, that's what a Christian ought to be doing. Live like they were dying. And that's sweet release. But I want to go just through the first couple of verses in the course and just bring out some things that he was bringing out that I think we could take into consideration, some of them. It starts off a man going to a doctor. He said, I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me, and a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays and talking about the options and talking about sweet time. I asked him when it sank in that this might really be the real end. How's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what you do? And he said, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. He said, I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't, and I became a friend would like to have. And all of a sudden, going fishing wasn't such an imposition, and I went 3 times that year I lost my dad. When I finally read the good book, and I took a good, long, hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. And then I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And I loved deeper and I spoke sweeter. And I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. I thought he expressed some things really well. Now, I don't expect you to go out and go skydiving. I don't expect you to go rock climbing. I surely don't want you to get on that bull named Fu Manchu. He sounds pretty bad. But I would exhort you, as God's children, to love deeper, to speak sweeter, and to forgive as Christ forgave us. And in that sense, we do live like we're dying. We need to live as if we're going to enter eternity when we walk out those doors. Because we will enter eternity if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've placed our faith and our hope and our trust, our all in all, on the one that can bear it all, that's Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we believe that way, and we've believed in Him, and that's the truth of the Word of God, that He's done it all, then truly we can live like we're dying. We're reminded of that as I get older. I think of the job I'm doing, and I've always done physical jobs, and it almost 58, it'll be 58 in September. You know, my joints have a little more arthritis in them than they used to have. My back goes out a little quicker than it used to. My knee pops a little louder than it used to. And you know what those are signs of? They're signs that I'm dying. You know, it's just part of the body wearing away. I think about the world that God made. He spoke into existence. And in fact, the moment He spoke it into existence, you know what began to happen? It began to disintegrate a little bit. Just a little time, a little at the time, a little at the time. That's God's plan. And as we have these earthly tabernacles, some are subjected to more suffering than others, some not. But we're reminded almost on a daily basis, if we'll be sensitive to that, that this is not what I'm designed to be for the rest of my life. I'll one day get sweet release from this. God has promised that in His Word. I'll either die a natural death, or I'll be alive when Christ comes. And I'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as the Word of God says. I'll be forever with the Lord. And so when we think of that and that country song, to live like you were dying, it's pretty good counsel from a secular song. Thomas Brooks said this: every day you should look upon death in a scriptural glass, in a scriptural dress, or under a scriptural notion. And then there's several ways that we can do that. I want to try to look at three of them this morning and then next week try to finish out what we're talking about today. First, look upon death as that which is best for a believer. Look upon death as that which is best for a believer. You know, we get comfortable with this old world and we gain our little treasures as we go along and we fix our little houses up like we're just going to be in them forever and ever and ever. And, to a certain extent, there's nothing wrong with the comfort of home and those kind of things, but our mindset should not be that that's where we're going to be forever and ever, that this is just a place we're passing through. The old pilgrim said it was a low ground of sin and sorrow because they understood it. The older we get, we begin to understand it in a clearer light. It's hard for young people to grasp that concept. But as you get older, you begin to see exactly what the Word of God is pushing us to and helping us to understand. Paul had that perspective, and that's the reason I told you to turn to Philippians, and we want to read what he had to say about that. And as I'm reading towards that, I want you to see this thing of this perspective of Christians looking upon death. I believe you'll see it in the pages as we get to when Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, is where we want to get to. But I'm going to show you in the Word of God that they already know that he already knows that as he's addressing the people there. They already understand that because he's beginning to address them. And as he does, he addresses them in a prayer that he prays for these at Philippi. You remember Paul is locked up in a dark, dank cell while he's writing this letter. But he'd been to the Philippians and he had managed to minister to them. And he was just calling into remembrance some of the things there. And at the same time, he being in bonds was encouraging them to be free from their bonds. And so it says this: Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He wanted them all to make sure that they understood this letter was for them. Didn't want the deacons and the leaders of the church there to be left out. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul always invariably incorporates that in his acknowledgments and in his beginnings of his letters. And he begins to talk to them, and it's a prayer about them and to them. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's thinking back now about the church at Philippi, some of the sweet memories that he has, some of the things that he's seen, some of the fruit that he's been able to see and to see grow in them. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Joy is a key word used in this book in Philippians. they understood what joy is about. At the same time, he's going to talk about suffering. And so we can see readily that there is some joy in suffering as we look at it from God's perspective, as we keep that perspective that he would have us to know. He says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Now, we can't help but see the heart of Paul here as we see him beginning to write this letter and penning this words. I could imagine him with tears in his eyes as he thinks about the love that he has for these close brethren. And he said, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." I want you to understand really what this salvation is all about that's been given to you freely in Christ Jesus. "That you may approve the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory of God and praise of God. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Just reminding them that really, you know, life is such a short time. We remember that James would say life is but a vapor. It's here just for a short while. And that's our perspective. And we as Christians need to embrace that. We need to understand, even though I may be 58 years old, that's nothing in compared to eternity. If I live to be 120 years old, that's nothing in comparison to eternity. Amen. And so he's seeing, even in this, as we see this perspective and this wonderful prayer, he said, "I want you to abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment." I want you to understand the principles of God. I want you to understand what God has done in your life. I want you to understand that you're not of this world. I want you to understand that there's an inheritance that's laid up for you that's incorruptible and undefiled and that's not going to fade away. I want you to understand that this life here is temporary. It's only for a little while in comparison to the eternal joys that we'll enjoy forever and ever. Amen. That's what Paul was saying. So he wants their discernment to be even more heightened. This is already a discerning church, but we can never discern enough. And so his prayer is that he would encourage that they would grow more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Time is short, Paul is really saying, between the lines we might say. Live to the glory of God. Show others Christ in you, the hope of glory. But we don't have that many days to do that. And so he puts the perspective even in this prayer. He goes to verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, don't you know, Paul had his time when he was thrown into prison. Don't you know, as Paul, on the road to Damascus, when he was struck down, when he was converted, when he was called to preach the glorious gospel of Christ, was just as zealous in that as he was before, as his name was Saul, and he was rounding up the Christians to kill him. You know his zeal was even more so to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, the Lord, the glorious gospel, that they might be set free. And all of a sudden, it seems that Paul was thrown in prison. No, he had to dissimulate that. He had to go through that like we all do whenever a situation comes. We must get over our grieving or whatever part it is to begin to examine that. Say, Lord, what is it that you have for me now? Now Paul has come to the place God's going to use these bonds. He's going to use these bonds to make others free. And then as I'm in this prison, others are going to be encouraged. As they get the letter, as they get the gospel, they might be more bold to preach the word of God. He begins to teach them that it doesn't matter whether you're in a cold, dark, dank prison or a free man walking out free, time's still short. You need to preach the word of God and have all boldness to do that. Live, as it were, like you were dying. Because we are dying to this world. Make no doubt about that. We're not going to be here forever. Jesus says, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And so we're to separate ourselves. He said, be ye separate, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Well, who's the among them? It's the world. The world and its ways that pull and hinder and try to get us to compromise our principles. And God says, no. Come out from among all that. Do what I've called you to do. And do it with all confidence, with all boldness. Speak the word as these brethren did without fear. Without fear. Some indeed, he said, preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. And some say, well, those that were contentious or are full of envy and strife were not preaching the truth, but they were preaching a true gospel. Now, he wouldn't have gotten the endorsement of Paul when he said that, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. He's saying the truth is being proclaimed. And in this, he said, I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. It's like a double seal of approval. They might have meant it for evil, in Joseph's case. Their brethren meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, those that preached it with that type of spirit, I guarantee you the Lord dealt with that. But God can use anything and anyone to proclaim his glory in the glorious gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, now, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Either way, Christ is magnified. Paul said, that's what God's called me for. I'm his vessel. He'll use me as it pleases him. And so whether living or in my dying, I'm going to magnify my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he emphasizes that in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does he mean by that? Well, this is what MacArthur says. For Paul, life is summed up in Jesus Christ. Christ was his reason for being. The only reason for being. Flip over to the third chapter and listen to what he says in verses 12 and 14. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 14. Remember, he comes on the heels of saying that he counted all things lost, that I might win Christ. That's what this is on the heels of. And he wants them to understand that he's not perfected yet, but he's looking towards that time. And so he says in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I believe Paul gives us a wonderful way of dealing with the disappointments of life. Forget all that. Listen. Time is short. Time means nothing to God because it's eternality. We're time creatures and we make a big deal out of it. We celebrate it by our birthday. We mark our time by anniversaries and things like that because that's all we know to do. We're time creatures. We talk about eternality and eternal life, but a lot of times we haven't got all that concept really clear in our mind because we haven't experienced that. What we have experienced is time, and we understand about time. Paul is saying, I've got news for you. I want to tell you how to live the Christian life. How to put off those encumbrances, those things that would so easily beset you. And one way that you can do it, he said, I have forgot those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things that are sitting in front of me. Always going forward in the service of Christ. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then that sounds like a life's plan there, doesn't it? Really spelled out. He had taken in all that God had shown him, all that he had been through, he had internalized that. And he had come to that conclusion, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, I can stay here on the face of this earth and live for Christ. I can preach and proclaim his glorious gospel. But better than that even, to die is gain, for my spirit will go back to God who gave it. I'll be in the presence of the one who has loved me with an everlasting love. Why, death has no hold on me, Paul would say. I'm not afraid of death. I'm pressing towards the high. But I've got a mission. I've got a purpose in life. God has given it to me. And now with clarity, as I've dissimulated that, remember the prayer that you may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Paul wasn't just saying that. He had already experienced that. He began discerning what was good and what was bad, what was baggage and what was needed to be carried forward. And he had decided that proclaiming the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and having the fellowship of Jesus was the first and foremost thing in his life, and all other things didn't really matter. Didn't matter whether he was in a prison. Didn't matter whether he was free. He even made the statement that he was free even when he was in prison because he was in Christ Jesus. He understood his identity, and so a death, and recognizing that, and his perspective of death was nothing but sweet release for him. Now, he understood, and he'll say, if we'll turn back to Philippians in the first chapter, he had a strong desire to be with Christ. A strong desire to be with Christ, and that ought to be every one of us as true believers. Something is very wrong if that desire is not there, if we're not anticipating and looking for in the skies the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we live in this world, it brings us down. We see so much that's wrong. We see so much suffering and so much that seems to be so needlessly done. It grieves our hearts, but do you know that's part of God moving us and getting our minds perspective the right way? Don't dwell on all those things. It doesn't mean that we're just passive when it comes to issues of life. God has called us to be in subjection to the governments over us, and he's given us the privilege in this free nation that we are in while it's yet still free to vote our vote with a conscience dictated by the Word of God, and that is what we can do. And God is in control of all that. No matter how that turns out, we have done that which God has enabled us to do as believers. We're trusting in him. We're pressing always towards that prize, as Paul was speaking about. Again, in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And listen to what he says in 22. "But if I live on in the flesh," or in the body, "this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." Paul said, "I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know right now I'm in the flesh." This is one time that it's talking about. It's not talking about the sinful flesh. It's just talking about his body. "I live captivated." I mean, I'm captivity to this body, this tabernacle. And God says it's the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it is. And we're to do all that we can in that tabernacle. That's the tabernacle that's going to take us here and there. Or whatever it is that we can do to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor." That is, if I live here longer, that means that I can glorify God that much more by the efforts of, through the power of the Holy Spirit, of proclaiming the Word of God, whether it's through preaching vocally or writing these letters or these epistles. And what a blessing it is to us today that we can read Paul's most intimate thoughts in his letters. Intimate thoughts that have been revealed to him by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be encouraged as how we're to live our lives. How our perspective is to be as we look upon death sitting out there in front of us. I'm telling you, as believers, death has no more hold on us. Oh, we'll experience, yes. We must experience it. Even those that are alive when Christ comes again, in the moment of twinkling my eye, there'll be a, you know, it'll be quick, but it'll be death. It's got to, this body has to die. I've got skin worms. It has Joey Miller skin worms, Job says. They're personalized. They're not going to get much, but that's mine. You know, they're designed to eat this flesh up if I'm laid in the grave. But I'm not in that body. I eject from there. When I die, my spirit goes back to God who gave it in the presence of my God and my Savior.
Praise God.
And then, not only that, he said he'll come again. And when he comes again, he wants to give us something else. He'll raise that body, change it, and give it back to us that we might have a body fitted for heaven itself. Amen. To glorify God. Not for just 20 millennials, but forever and ever and ever. Amen. World without end, as it says, amen. And so that's what we're looking for. Our perspective of death now has changed. For unbelievers, it's such a finality. They don't want to talk about it. Brother Lamar, and I bring this up a lot because it just really drove home how many must look at that. He has a friend or a worker at work that says, along the road, we see these little crosses and people where people have died, and they put a little monument up to them. He said he don't like to look at those things. Don't like that. Why doesn't he like that? Because he has to deal with death. That man reminds him, somebody died here. Somebody's loved one died. And that makes this individual have to think about that for even if it's a few fleeting moments, he has to think about it. And that's why he said, I just don't like to see those. Because the more he sees of those, the more he has to entertain that death is coming. Yeah. It's coming to all of us. It's inevitable. The moment we take our first breath, we're on the way to taking our last. We've got that dash, you know about the dash. That's the in-between times. In between your birthday and your death day, there's a dash. What do we do with that? God said, glorify me in the meantime. Glorify me. Trust in me. Understand that this death is not a finality. Even unbelievers will live beyond the grave for all eternity. And so theirs is not like ours. We have this blessed hope that makes our heart pitter-patter when we get to thinking about it. We get excited. Our breathing will get excited sometimes, and our levels get excited when you really begin to grab hold of this thing through the power of the Spirit as it's revealing what God has done for you. We truly get excited about that. There's something to get excited about because it's a promise of God, and God, who cannot lie, has said this is the way it'll be. And I want you to have this perspective about death. so that you'll not be fearing needlessly. How many times in the Scriptures when we see the people being confronted, the people of God, the people of God, I think of Mary and Joseph. You know Joseph, when Mary became pregnant, he was wanted to do the honorable thing. You know what they did to people that was pregnant out of wedlock? They stoned them to death under the law. And so Joseph's concerned about Mary. He knows Mary's a virtuous woman. He can't understand how this kind of thing could have happened, that she got pregnant. He knows he didn't make her pregnant. He knows that. And he's a little fearful about that. And the Lord sends an angel to him and says, "Fear not." Do you remember Joshua when he was taking over Moses' lot? Joshua's knees were knocking, I'm sure. He says, "What a mighty man I must follow. What are the things that Moses has gone through? And what does the angel of the Lord say? But fear not." How many times in the Scriptures has God come to us with His Word, and it's like it's saying to us, "Fear not death. It's not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. It's that which we hope for." Not in a fatalistic, negative, dark way. God says He's a God of purpose. And so Joey Miller's going to live as long as God allows him to live. And what Joey needs to be doing as long as God allows him to live is preaching the Word of God and doing the will of God. And embracing that and enjoying that and rejoicing in what he has done, enjoying the fellowship of believers and preaching the Word of God to unbelievers that they might be saved. And so that's my perspective, as it was Paul's and every believer through the century. And so he says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." That's some terminology that's just wonderful in the Bible. But he says it just as quickly, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh or in this body is more needful for you." Paul knew that the reason he wasn't dead already is God wasn't through with him. And when he says the words, "It is more needful for you," he knew what that needful was. Their need was that they needed to hear the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To believers to be encouraged, to unbelievers that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be found in Him before this great day of the Lord. And so he preaches that. But you see, he said he's hard-pressed. I'm in a hard place. I desire to depart and be with Christ. We think of Paul and all that he had been through. All the beatings, all the scourging, all the persecution. His own people turning their backs on him. And all the persecution, these jealous preachers preaching about him and saying he was in prison because he was guilty of something or another. Or when it came to when he'd preach about women, he'd say, "Oh, he's just pushing them down and denigrating them." And all these different false accusations Paul was getting heaped upon and heaped upon. No matter, no wonder that his desire was to depart to be with Christ, which was far better. And we think that way sometimes. We live in this wicked world and we see the wickedness and we see how people act and how they just have no care for one another. And it gets us to thinking just like Paul about that. I'll never forget what my mother said before her time. She had a breathing problem and she couldn't breathe. It got worse and worse. And the day before she passed, we were just talking. When she could talk, she would just breathe so much that she'd suck this in and just go out of sight right here almost. It'd just be so deep. And when I'd leave a room, I'd have to take a deep breath. And I just wanted to breathe for her. And the night before she died, she said, "Even Lord, come quickly. Come quickly." Our desires, believers, are that Jesus would come quickly. And yet in that desire, it doesn't override our desire to know and understand that God has us here for a purpose. And that we would not be as David prayed. He said, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sin. We would not presume that we know the time of our departing. But we do have that hope and that anxiety and that anxiousness and that eager awaitingness, which is called hope, that Christ is coming. And He is coming because the Word of God has told us that. But we also, as the Apostle Paul said here in verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Let me preach the Word of God as long as you allow me to preach the Word of God, Father, as long as you allow me to put pen to paper and write these letters of encouragement to the people of God. Let it be so until that time when my fight is done, when that good fight is over, and it's time for me to be offered up. He had an inkling of an idea when that time was going to be, because we read those very words, don't we? The time of my departure is at hand. Paul had a sense of that, and could not have had a sense of that unless God was showing him that was getting time. And so we see these wonderful passages of Scripture that encourage us and help us to understand, what is my perspective about death? What am I to fear? Am I to fear death, or am I to embrace death as it comes? Well, we do like Tim McGraw said, we live like we were dying. We do love deeper and talk sweeter and forgive. Oh, forgiveness, what a great grace. What a great grace. When we talk about those things, Thomas Brooks says this when he's talking about the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. This is the Greek significance of that. He said far, far the better, or far much better. This is not the best English in the world. Or much more better. More better, sure not. Is it Sister Diane? That's not right at all. But that's the Greek terminology when you begin seeing that. It's like it's scrunching this word with as much as it can get into it to let you understand and know what that far better means to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it even says much more better. It's a most supreme expression of going to be with Christ. Amen. The best thing that could happen in my life, Paul says, is to be with Christ, which is far, far better. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, better is the day of death than the day of one's birth. A saint's dying day is the daybreak of eternal glory. In respect of pleasure, peace, safety, company, and glory, a believer's dying day is his best day. It was an excellent saying in one of the ancients, that is not a death, but life which joins the dying man to Christ. And that is not a life, but death which separates a living man from Christ. Can you listen to that? What wonderful words. That is not a death, but life which joins the dying man to Christ. And that is not a life, but death which separates a living man from Christ. Oh, there's more in the Word of God. I'm going to stop here this morning, but we'll talk about when we look at death and our perspective, look upon death as a remedy, as a cure. Many of us suffer afflictions in this congregation. We know many that suffer, not just in this congregation, but suffer many things. And the third thing we'll look at on the next time we meet is look upon death as a rest. Not just a rest like we would go to sleep tonight, and if God would grant us a good night's rest, which is a wonderful blessing if we get that, we wake up and sometimes we say to ourselves, oh, I feel fully refreshed. This is nothing in comparison to the rest that God is talking about. Amen. He said we look upon death as a rest, a very full rest. Jesus says to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek, gentle, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burdens light. That's not just a call to the unbeliever to come and unburden, but the burden of his sins, when God is convicting him and opening his heart, and for the first time ever he's began to realize, he or she has begun to realize what a wretch they are in the sight of God. They begin to realize that they have offended a holy God. And that in that offense, there's only one answer, and that's that the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon them. But then they're blessed by the gospel message and those that would preach and clearly define who Christ is to point them to Jesus. And Jesus is waiting there with open arms and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. Oh, what a wonderful scripture for the unbeliever. But I'll tell you this too. It's also a scripture for the believer. Because all through our lives we're still heavy burdened. And we're weighed down with the different things of life that comes to us, and we still hear the words of Jesus, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Anytime that we begin living in our own strength, living by our ways of trying to figure it out, we're heavy laden because we can't do it. And Christ is just lovingly teaching us to come to me. I'm your total sufficiency. Come to me. I'm the one that bears that. I'm the one that will give you rest. What your problem is you're not taking my yoke upon you as you ought to. The Apostle Paul took on the yoke of Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul took it on so much, he said, "I desire to be with my Savior so bad. So very much. That even if I could depart right now, it would be such a glorious thing." But that's not the will of God. God says to be with you is needful. Why was it needful? So he could proclaim this wonderful invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to others when he would say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God help us to understand that. God help us to understand that our perspective of death has been taken away in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is just the next step to where God is bringing us. The Bible says we're being conformed to the image of Christ daily. That will be the ultimate conformity. Right. When our bodies, our spirits eject from this body, it will be no longer needed. And then when Christ would come again and give us those changed, glorious bodies, that we might worship God forever and ever. And amen.